We are continuing our study in 1 Peter. If you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. And I say this every now and then, but I'm going to say it again. I really hope we keep building the habit that while we're singing praise, while we're in that portion of the worship service, that we're really listening to the things that we're speaking and praying and singing back to God in worship. In many ways, maybe in slightly different wording, but in many ways, I always feel like the worship time in song already lays the groundwork for the worship time in the Word. And that if for some reason you suddenly remembered that you left the oven on and you had to jump up right at the end of the singing service and run home, that your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to review all the songs that you just sang and know somewhere in there is the sermon that I would have heard if I'd stayed. So you can pick that up. And again, to me, that's just the normal consistency of the Holy Spirit, that he's speaking in ways that are consistent, that as we worship him and he teaches us, it's one heart, one mind, one Lord speaking. So we are in 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'm going to start at verse 6 just to have the flow of thought for us again. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, but resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. I think most of you already know this about me, but every time I go back and read a passage we've already studied, I want to add a few more points, but I'm not going to do that. I just want to. But I want us to look at verse 12 today. Real simple verse. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. And just the beginning of that sentence, through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him. And many of you know this, but Silvanus... Oops. I never feel obligated to spell a word in the order in which it was originally written. But Silvanus is Silas. So as you're reading through Acts and you're reading through other passages of Scripture about the early church, Silvanus is that guy. Silvanus is Silas. So just to give you a real quick background on Silvanus or Silas, we have the situation in Matthew, I'm sorry, Matthew. I don't know where Matthew came from. He came from Israel. But anyway, I don't know where Acts came from. That Acts 15 says that Barnabas and Paul had a sharp disagreement about John Mark. That Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark along on the second missionary journey. And Paul disagreed with him because he was disappointed in the fact that John Mark had quit partway through their previous journey. And so he didn't want someone who had quit before the work was completed. And we know that story. We won't dwell on it, but most of you know that story. Barnabas went ahead and discipled John Mark. He stayed back. They parted ways. Barnabas discipled John Mark, and then later, John Mark becomes a real important asset in Paul's ministry. And where he even asked for John Mark, send me John Mark. Because now he gets the ministry. He comprehends it. So Barnabas took this detour from Paul's perspective to disciple John Mark. But in the working of the Holy Spirit and the purposes of the body of Christ that have different callings and different giftings, Barnabas fulfilled that calling to help John Mark reach maturity. But Paul still had a missionary journey to do, and we already have Silas. So Silas was already there. He was already in the mix. Back a little earlier in Acts, I'm just giving you some story background here. Earlier, Paul and Barnabas had come to the leaders in Jerusalem to present the gospel they had been sharing with the Gentiles, because the early church started out as all Jewish. And they were really struggling with the idea that, can Gentiles get in on this stuff? And can they get in on salvation without converting to Judaism? And so Paul and Barnabas shared with the early church, here's all the miracles that God has been doing among the Gentiles we've been preaching. Here's all the ways the Holy Spirit has been poured out on them, the same way the Holy Spirit has been poured out on us, till eventually the church leaders in Jerusalem, James and the others, and Peter, basically said, who are we to question God? If God's doing that, that's enough. If God's put his stamp of approval on Gentiles being brought into the faith, that's enough. So as they sent Paul back to Antioch and to his ministry to the Gentiles, they also sent Silas. And they just sent him because he was a prophet of God, because he was a man of God, that he would back up Paul saying, hey, look, the church in Jerusalem is given authority for the gospel to continue being shared with Gentiles. I don't know about you, but I'm glad the church did that. And so as they went back with the gospel, Silas was just there to add the voice of a Jerusalem leader to Paul's message. But then when Barnabas was staying to go with John Mark, then as they prayed, the Holy Spirit then led them to include Silas in Paul's ministry. So Silas or Silvanus is a faithful part of Paul's ministry. When Paul ends up in Corinth for a long time, part of what we see there is that Silas and Timothy come to Paul, and they're there to encourage him, and they're there to help him, and they help him have an effective ministry. And he was longing for them and asking for them. Before he even went to Corinth, he said, send me Timothy and Silas as soon as you can. So here we have, years later, we have through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him. And the fact that Paul is the one saying this, Paul is saying, you know what? In my estimation, I look at Silvanus, and he has been a faithful brother to me. And then we could surmise a lot of things about that faithfulness. Some we can just read, because Silvanus went the difficult journeys with Paul. Because Silvanus was there preaching the word. Because Silvanus was putting his life at stake for the sake of the gospel. And on, where Paul said, I can count on Silas. He talks about the fact that Silas and Timothy prayed with him for the growth of the churches that they'd been ministering to. So part of what challenged me or grew out of this for me is the recognition for you and I that we get to ask, not who is my faithful brother? That's a good question to ask. But I'm putting in front of you that I believe a challenge that God has for us this morning is a different, slightly different challenge, which is, for whom am I the faithful brother or the faithful sister? For whom am I the one who brings something of the strength and the encouragement of God into their life? So go to Galatians 6. Very common passage in our understanding of the body of Christ. And starting at verse 1, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. And so if you and I are asking this question, and if we're serious about it with God, and we're making ourselves available and willing, Father, I'm willing to be someone's faithful in the New Testament teaching, in the purposes of your kingdom on the planet, I'm willing to be someone's faithful brother, someone's faithful sister. One aspect of that gets to be, am I willing to give caution when I see a brother or sister moving away from the truth or away from God and into sin? So one of the things that we frequently hear in our culture is that our religion is a very private thing. That is so absolutely not the New Testament. Your religion is not a private thing. Your walk with God is not a private thing. And if your brother or sister is a genuine believer, their walk is not a private thing. So that now we're challenged that if I'm going to care about you and I'm going to be a faithful brother or faithful sister to you, that I'm going to get involved, I'm going to speak up if I see you veering away. So I know many of you are aware of this history, but when in my teenage years, as I was wandering away from the truth and headed into the occult, I'm not aware of anyone but my mother. I don't recall anyone but my mother being concerned about that move. I don't remember anybody stopping and saying, Reg, you're going in the wrong direction. You need to get back on track. I had other Christians who were actually sort of intrigued by the absolute garbage I was spouting. And they go, wow, those are interesting ideas. And I went to a pastor, and I know I've shared this before, a Southern Baptist pastor. And I'm bringing that up not to pick on Southern Baptists, but because I trust that most of the Southern Baptists I've known through my years were deeply committed to the authority of the Word of God. And going to a Southern Baptist pastor and saying, here's the stuff we're studying. Here's the stuff we're getting into. We're studying reincarnation, and we're studying getting in contact with spirits that are going to help us grow, and we're getting into all this. And the pastor's helpfulness toward us was to say, well, as long as it doesn't get in the way of your love for Jesus, I don't see a problem. So now I actually felt like I have permission from my pastor to go further and further into this deception. And obviously I wasn't calling it deception. But that recognition that a faithful brother, a faithful sister would have been called to get my attention and say, this isn't just diluting your love for Jesus. This is wandering from the truth. This is heading toward destruction and robbery. So for many of you, you have already faced moments. I know this. Many of you have already faced moments where a brother or a sister was just wandering a little bit away from God. Maybe they were wandering away from their church involvement or their commitment. Maybe they were stopping their Bible study, or maybe they were getting more entrenched in other teachings and other interests and less about Jesus Christ. And you wondered, should I get involved? You wondered, should I speak up? You wondered, you know, is that not my business? And one of the things that Scripture is making real clear is it's your business. It's my business. And we are definitely not called to be rude, self-righteous, and judgmental. So here in Galatians 6:1, he says, with a spirit of gentleness. That's worth praying about before words are coming out of my mouth to give caution to my brother or sister. That I'm saying, Father, I really want to go slow enough and attentive enough to your spirit that I'm making sure your heart of gentleness is what's getting expressed. Your heart of compassion. And I think sometimes we have more compassion for an unbeliever that we're trying to witness to, and then we get all rough and abrasive with a brother or a sister that is wandering away or making mistakes in their life. And that spirit of gentleness really matters. Does it feel safe to them to talk with you and without diluting the truth? Now, if the truth is unsafe for them, that's a whole different thing. But that your abrasiveness is not the unsafe thing, or my abrasiveness or my self-righteousness doesn't become the unsafe thing. So this recognition that He's saying, this is a wonderful thing. If you see a brother or sister struggling or stumbling, speak up, get involved, start with prayer. Always get your heart right with God before you go speak up, and offer your mouth as the instrument of God's gentleness so that it's not abrasive, but speak up. So that recognition that he goes on, he says, bear one another's burdens. And we've talked about this hundreds of times through the years. Really being involved in each other's lives is really inconvenient. It's really inconvenient. It's really inconvenient. Okay, let me think about this. Yes, it's really inconvenient. And so you get to recognize, but that's the calling. If I'm going to really bear one another's burdens, and you're going to bear one another's burdens, part of our humility, part of our humbling ourselves before the mighty hand of God is to say, Father, I'm your instrument for this. I'm at your disposal. And if I'm going to lose convenience, I'm going to lose time, I'm going to lose sleep, I might even lose money, I might lose something to be available for ministry to somebody, to help bear a brother or sister's burdens. You know, as we were praying, as Kim was praying, and we're talking about so many folks that are struggling with discouragement and suicidal thinking and depression, the recognition that as you get involved in people's lives, it may involve many hours of love, many hours of your listening, many hours of your availability to walk with someone through a dark valley. And that's just one thing. It may involve many other hours of prayer and encouragement to help somebody get through a discouragement. And they may not be depressed or suicidal. They may just be weary and want to quit. And it will matter to them that you're right next to them saying, we're not going to quit. And I'm going to be here. We won't quit. And there have been a few times in my lives when somebody else was, there have been 1,000 times in my life when somebody was there at a crucial moment to be the encouragement that I needed. And that as you're making this agreement with God that you want to be the faithful brother or the faithful sister, we get to work this through and recognize, Father, sometimes I won't get to spend my day the way I expected to spend my day. My evening might change. My weekend might change. My plans for the summer might change because I'm listening to you and you have a purpose for my fellowship with a brother or sister that will need my involvement in their life. You know, and this is not American thinking. I hate to say that, but this is not American thinking. This is kingdom thinking to recognize I'm willing to have my agenda disrupted. I'm willing to have my vacation plans or my evening plans or my yard work plans. I'm willing to have all of that disrupted if somehow God puts in front of me a brother or sister that needs help or encouragement. So this is something God wants us pondering through so that he has a listening ear. 99% of the time, that might be an inaccurate scientific number, but most of the time, it won't even mess with your agenda. It's just that sometimes it will definitely mess with your agenda. And that our agreement with God and our preparation with God is, Father, I'm ready to be someone's faithful brother or sister, and I'm ready to have my agenda disrupted. So I don't know what Silas was doing before he ran off with Paul's ministry, before he went traveling all around the Mediterranean and then spent probably the rest of his life writing and ministering to all those churches spread across several countries around the Mediterranean. But whatever he was doing before ended as he made a commitment to go be and do and go and offer what God was calling him to. And then Paul could look back years later and say, now I regard that as a faithful brother. He was with me in the hard times, and he stuck with it. Now, go to another passage. This is in Ephesians chapter 4. I also want to look at this aspect of our being a faithful brother and a faithful sister. Actually, let me start at verse 14. Nope. Let me start at verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. And he could have kept listing, but he's describing the gifts of God to the church for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That's a whole lot of words to say this. If I really love you, my heart goal will be to help you grow. And not just grow in some humanistic sense, but grow into the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ, to keep growing into the heart and the mind and the character of Jesus Christ. And if you really love me, you will pray for that and be desiring that for me. And as we love each other, that we'll be committed to that for each other. So when he says, speak the truth in love, he's not just talking about generic truth. Well, I really am going to tell you if you're wearing an ugly dress today. I really am going to tell you that haircut doesn't look good on you. And by the way, Jeannie, where'd you go? There she is. That haircut looks beautiful on you. As soon as I said the haircut analogy, I thought, oh no. But that recognition that I could tell you the truth in a difficult thing, that's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about you've done something to offend me, so I'm going to tell you the truth. That might be included. But what he's saying is, I'm going to tell you truth that helps you grow and mature into the likeness of Christ. I'm going to tell you truth. So that means if you're going to be a faithful brother or sister to me, or if I'm going to be a faithful brother or sister to you, guess what? I need to be embedded in this, the Word of God, so that I have helpful truth for you. And you get to be embedded in the Word of God so that you have helpful truth for me and we have helpful truth for each other. So you could give me your opinions all day long. I could give you my opinions on something all day long. And we might never be moved forward in our growth. So friendship might include the fact that you're free to tell your opinions. But faithful brotherhood, faithful sisterhood means I am gathering, I am really purposefully in partnership with God, I am gathering truth that will help you grow. And you are gathering truth that will help me grow. Now, for at least, well, I'll just say it this way. Ask this question. Am I in the Word enough that I've gathered, that I'm constantly gathering fresh truth to share with somebody? Not for guilt, not so that you can feel ashamed, or not so that you compare yourself to somebody else and say, well, you know what? I know Brother Bob's in the Word for 3 hours a day, so if I'm only in the Word for 15 minutes a day, I must be failing. It is not about comparing yourself to someone else. It's about examining, is my heart going into the Word with a desire to hear from God what he desires of my life, and then truth that I have to share and help someone else comprehend what God wants in their life? Because I love them, not because I've judged them to be an inferior Christian. So that gets to be part of the challenge. Again, not comparison. Am I in the Word enough that I'm gathering truth that's worth sharing? I'm gathering a clarity of truth that encourages me, and I've got so much leftovers, I can go encourage someone else. That if I'm really going to speak the truth in love, I'm gathering truth that can be shared. So that's out of half a sentence. I hope that we're hearing that challenge out of this, that in the same way that Silvanus was a faithful brother to Paul, and Paul could profit from that. Paul could say, this isn't just some God opinion. I've experienced enough of Silas or Silvanus' faithfulness that in my opinion, he is a faithful brother. And so you and I get to be examining that with God. Father, for whom am I a faithful brother or faithful sister? Now, one of the things that I think is frequently true, we've talked about this before too. There are times when I'm wounded. There are times when I'm discouraged. There are times when I'm deflated or depleted. And then I might be hoping that someone else comes to me. I might be hoping that someone else approaches me. I might be hoping that someone else takes the initiative to approach me. But here's one of the challenges that I would at least put in front of you that I think is often very helpful and valuable. Even if I'm in that position where I feel depleted, I feel needy, and I'm hoping someone else will take the initiative, that can still be a very powerful and valuable time to say, Father, while I'm waiting for my faithful brother or sister to show up to encourage me, is there someone I can turn to and offer that to? Is there someone that just might be struggling, that might be discouraged, that might be wounded, that might be lonely, might feel neglected? So one of the things that I encourage us as a body of Christ is that we keep our antenna up when we're in the fellowship. So this is far enough back that I won't have to even worry about anybody guessing who it was. But sometime in the distant past, here in this room, I was on this side of the room, and I watched a visitor in the back corner of the room, and I watched them look around waiting for somebody to come up to them. And I was trying to work my way back there. And I could tell they're waiting for somebody to come up to them. And before I ever made it to the back of the room, they left. And I never saw them again. And I didn't have any information to know how to contact them. And part of my brokenheartedness over that is I don't want that to ever happen again. And I'm really not chastising you as a congregation, because you guys are a very loving congregation. But it does mean we need our radar up so that we're recognizing, is there a brother or a sister? And it might even be somebody who's been attending for years, but right now they're in that wounded spot. Right now, they're just going to sit there quietly, and they're not going to raise their hand, so to speak. They're not going to ask for what they need. They're just going to be there needing. And that you and I get to have this heart of availability, that we're actually consulting the Holy Spirit. Father, when I go, help me to enjoy my fellowship. Father, thank you for the joy of connecting with friends and brothers and sisters that I enjoy, and we laugh and we hug, and it's good to see them. But Father, help me to be sensitive and aware enough that I'm simply reachable if you want to turn my attention and help me notice there's someone over there that doesn't look like they're getting a hug. There's someone over there that doesn't look like they have the energy to ask or offer a hug. There's somebody there who looks like their face just looks a little crestfallen, that somehow they're depleted. And Father, I may not be able to fix it for them, but I can just go love them. Every one of you has that supernatural power. Just go love them. And again, you don't even have to worry about, do I have what it takes to fix whatever's bothering them? But do I have what it takes to go let them know it's good to see them? Do I have what it takes to go give them a genuine hug? Do I have what it takes to say, you know what? I'm going to be praying for you this week. And we should do that a lot anyway. And actually, we do that a lot. We get to do it more. We get to do it more. That if somebody looks a little discouraged, they look a little weary, they look a little depleted, or you know a few things they've had to deal with this week and you suspect that they're weary and they're depleted, just give them that spoken commitment. I love you. I'm going to be praying for you this week. Is there anything specific I can be praying? And back to bearing one another's burdens, that might be the moment when somebody says, I'm glad you asked. Here's my burden. Because you just offered to help bear it with them. So when we come into this fellowship, I actually want this to be a joyful gathering. I want us to be ready to give hugs and welcomes and laughter and corny jokes and all of that that I enjoy and that most of you enjoy. Most of the time. I'll be honest, I know that. That you enjoy most of the time. And that recognition, but I still want my radar available to the Holy Spirit that I'm noticing the depleted, the lonely, the weary, the discouraged. And I'm just ready to go bear a burden. I'm ready to offer prayer. I'm ready to be available. And it might take me into inconvenient directions. Okay, I'm ready for that. We get ready for that. I bet you guys are so tired of hearing this, but that is half the sermon. And fortunately, we have donuts. That really is just half the sermon, but we'll have to do the next half next week. So that recognition that we're called to something, but it's worth remembering this. Just that passage we read out of Ephesians 4. And if you doubt this, please ponder this with God. We are powerfully equipped to be faithful brothers and sisters to each other. That now Jesus Christ dwells within us, and it's the real Jesus. It's not a facsimile. It's not a cheap copy. The Holy Spirit brings us the very true life of Jesus Christ. And in fact, I would encourage you, if you don't pray this, come up with your own way of saying it, but pray this. That when you recognize a moment of need in someone's life, when you recognize a calling or an opportunity that's beyond yourself, that you agree with God, Father, I'm a little nervous about this, or I feel inadequate for this, but I want to speak this agreement with you, Father. All of Jesus Christ dwells in me for this moment. So in Colossians 1:19, we have this statement that all the fullness of God dwells in Jesus. In Colossians 2:9, we have a further statement. It says, all the fullness of deity dwells in Jesus Christ. So everything of God was in Jesus Christ. But then we have this amazing thing at the very end of Ephesians chapter 1, that the fullness of Jesus Christ dwells in you. The fullness of Jesus Christ dwells in me. So again, it's not like, well, there's this massive majesty and power and wonder of God, and then it got diminished a little bit to dwell in Jesus, and then it gets diminished a whole lot to dwell in me. That the language of Scripture is trying to give us this vision that we recognize the fullness of God. Everything of God was in Christ. And Jesus said that to his disciples in John 14. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He didn't say, if you've seen me, you've sort of seen an aspect of the Father. You know, a little dim reflection. You've seen the fullness of the Father. And now here's this absolutely incredible claim of Scripture. That somebody gets to look into you with all your imperfections, with all your unfinishedness, with all my unfinishedness. Somebody gets to look in us and be drawn to the fullness of who Jesus Christ is. That's amazing. I like Isaac's story because what Isaac shared with us this morning, that's just normal Christianity. That's just normal Christianity. And many of you have experienced those moments where you're someplace. You're just doing your normal thing. It'd be Chick-fil-A for me, but, you know, whatever. It's a little more godly, but... but wherever you are to recognize, while I'm here having my lunch, or I'm at the library studying, or I'm on 35, wondering about all the crazy people in front of me that were allowed on the road... That wherever I go, the fullness of Jesus Christ is there, and I want to keep agreeing with him. Seriously, keep agreeing with him. I'm available for the purposes of Jesus Christ. And that will almost always be about a human need. To hear the truth of the gospel, to have a friend who will grieve with them, to have somebody who helps them clean out their garage because they've been sick for 3 weeks. Something that the Holy Spirit will go, well, I pick you. And all of my son dwells within you so that you are powerfully, supernaturally equipped. And I use the cleaning out the garage thing. You know what? A total heathen who doesn't even believe in God could could go help that guy clean out his garage. But you get to go help him clean out his garage with the life and power of Jesus Christ giving it purpose. So it's not just cleaning out a garage, it's a faithful brother, a faithful sister present. Did you guys take notes? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you know exactly what you're talking about. And when you call us to faithfulness, you know who you're working with. It's just me. It's just us. It's just each of us individually, Father. But then you give us this amazing revelation that it's just me indwelt by Jesus Christ. It's just each one of us indwelt by the living God, the fullness of God in Christ, and the fullness of Christ in me. Father, that you didn't send your son here to start a religion. You sent your son, and you say it a thousand times. You sent your son to bring life. And now in Christ, we have life. Not just eternal life because we won't die and we get to go to heaven. But now we have the life of God because we share in your kingdom and we share your purposes. We get to share your joy. We get to share your peace. We get to share in your character. We get to share in your love. We get to share in your heart of sacrifice toward the needs of others. And Father, none of that comes natural for us. So we want to be real clear and wise about this, Father. We choose on purpose with our eyes wide open, Father. We choose the life of Jesus Christ dwelling within us as our power to be faithful brothers and sisters. And we agree on these things in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. Amen.